Sort of a high standard. So whatever you want, okay, you don't have to worry. There may be some Bali Tshuva, so some things might have to be translated into English. But in terms of the standards, should be as high as one other thing. Shurim and post them to the Bergen County based Medrash, if that's okay.
Pleasure.
Okay. Great. Thank you so much again.
My pleasure, really. Thank you for putting this together. What do we have here?
That's
in the lines of the Bible. It's Chagig Shalom. I just saw him last week. He's the one in L.A.?
Yes, he's in L.A.
Okay, yes.
So it's a wonderful book. I'm learning a lot of Tanakh.
Sure, okay.
Well, welcome to Rina. I'm Simcha Hachma. I was in your father's chair for 2 years.
Okay, pleasure.
Way back in the mid-Bronze Age.
I'm seeing you in like a week.
A week, that's right. We should do this more often.
Yes.
Are there children here?
My children are not.
I just made that up. Just remember, when I get up, they grow right. Oh, no, I heard. It's coming. Right? I didn't see it. It's out.
How could he? Free Brady?
I think we're sort of like at the end.
Okay.
There's a lot more time going on. Okay. Otherwise, I think we're fine.
Okay.
Whatever works.
Bravo. Well, there's no other chair.
Hi. Can you help me out a little bit? Just take that side. I'll take this side. Oh, is your wife here? Yeah, that's her seat. Oh, yeah.
You want to sit? Let's move them backwards.
Where do you want to stand?
I was trying to call her.
Oh, okay.
I really like the temple.
is what we have in children.
He says we're out of copies.
Hold on, I'll go get
it. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we
have it. Sorry, I'll bring one.
No, I'll share with you.
Do you have
your plan?
Good morning, Rabotai, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for making time to be the kind of Mr. Talmud Torah. Our speaker this morning is, as I mentioned yesterday in shul, is a rising star in the rabbinate and in Jewish education. He has an incredible reputation. Tetan says that he received Mika from his father. That means you know that works. His father is a very tough tester, and I can tell you that from my days in the Kollel.
Rabbi Shai Schechter, February 5th, 2017, Understanding Rav Soloveitchik's Congregant Chazan Halachic Dilemma.
Joy for his father, but it's indicative and evidence of the fact that he's a serious public chachan. Currently, he serves the Five Towns community, specifically in Woodmere, where he's the head of the Kollel for the broader community. He's on YU Torah all the time. As I said, he's making an enormous impact. Gives me great pleasure to introduce Rabbi Shai Schechter.
Good morning. Thank you. It's really a great privilege to be here. It's my first time ever in Reno, and to see such a great turnout on a Sunday morning, people who want to dedicate time to Talmud Torah, really thank you all for inspiring me. Rabbi Adler said about getting smicha from my father. I remember the first time that my father showed up to a shiur that I gave in the White Shul. So that was quite an uncomfortable experience. I actually very much dislike those times when my father shows up to my shiurim. So it was a very special Shabbos in the White Shul. It was the 60th year that Rabbi Pelkowitz was the rabbi there. He's still alive. He's 95 years old and still going strong. So my father decided to come special in honor of Rabbi Pelkowitz's 60th year in the rabbinate. So Shabbos morning I gave a shiur. Shabbos afternoon my father was supposed to give a shiur. So my father gets up and he says, you know, it's a real pleasure. I came here, I see my son in the rabbinate. I listened to his shiur this morning. Everybody's been telling me that they really enjoy him. I went to his shiur this morning. I'm not sure, you know. So yes, he's a tough tester. It was a great way of putting me in my place and making sure that I know how to prepare better for the next time. So the topic we're going to talk about this morning, again, I feel uncomfortable a little bit speaking about anything from Rav Soloveitchik in the presence of Rabbi Adler. I'm sure Rabbi Adler has shared so much of what there is to know about the Rav and so much of what there is to appreciate of the Torah of the Rav, but I just want to share a little bit of a perspective on a challenge that there is with one of the psukim that the Rav gave. And in order to fully appreciate what it is that the Rav's chiddush was, let's first give a little bit of background. There is a famous halacha in Maseches Sukkah where the Gemara tells us the din of Shomea Ka'ona. This is a halacha that is learned out from Sukkah Daf Lamed Ches. The Gemara has psukim where we learn it from. And Rashi and Tosas have a very famous dispute about how exactly to understand this halacha of Shomea Ka'ona. What does it mean that when one person makes a bracha and somebody else listens, it is as if I myself have said the bracha? What exactly does that mean? Rashi famously writes that say a person is in the middle of Shmona Esrei, and I'm in the middle of Shmona Esrei, I cannot interrupt for anything. Even if there's a very well-respected person who comes into the shul, even if there's somebody who I very much want to say hello to, I'm not allowed to. Even if I owe the person great honor, even if it's my rabbi who I respect so much, I'm not allowed to interrupt in the middle. So says Rashi, what happens if a person is in the middle of Shmona Esrei and now they hear the chazan is up to Kedusha? So Rashi writes very famously that the person should keep quiet, listen to the chazan recite the Kedusha, and then they will be yotze their obligation of Kedusha by listening to the chazan. And the Balei HaTosas find this very troubling. How can you listen to the chazan if you're in the middle of Shmona Esrei? Why should that work? You're going to tell me that Shomea Ka'ona is the answer? How can that be the answer? Tosas writes, once you're going to say that Shomea Ka'ona makes it as if I myself am saying the Kedusha as I'm listening to the chazan say, then it means that I'm interrupting my Shmona Esrei. I'm not allowed to interrupt my Shmona Esrei for anything. So that's the question that the Balei HaTosas are bothered with. This is something that is an issue that's discussed in the Beis Yosef. Beis Yosef quotes Rabbeinu Yonah, and he says when we have such a disagreement between two Torah giants, between Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam, and we don't really know how to be machriya beineihem. Rabbeinu Yonah says, how can we get involved in such a disagreement, in such a machlokas? But yet, the Shulchan Aruch paskins like Rashi. And the Shulchan Aruch says that when we say a person is in the middle of Shemona Esrei, and they hear the Chazan say Kedusha, or they hear the Chazan recite Baruch Hu, they should stop what they are doing. They should not say the words on their own. They should simply listen to the Chazan, and vicariously that will be considered as if they have recited the words on their own. My father once told me from in the name of the Mizritcha Magid, and you'll say it's just a Chassidish Torah, but I later found that it's in the Eshel Avram, in the back of the Shulchan Aruch. There's a very important work called the Eshel Avram by the Butchacher. So he quotes it from the Vilna Gaon. So when I told my father that I found it later on, that the Eshel Avram quotes it from the Vilna Gaon, he said, well, it could be that the Vilna Gaon woke up on the wrong side of the bed one day too. So it sounds like a Chassidish of art, but I was very surprised when I saw it in the name of the Vilna Gaon. All the Achronim ask, how really do you understand Rashi? Tosfos has a very strong kasha. Tosfos says, if we assume that Shomea Kona is as if you're actually saying it, so then why should you be allowed to stop in the middle of Shemona Esrei to listen to somebody else say the Kaddish or the Kedusha or the Baruch Hu? And if you're going to say that it's not as if I'm saying it on my own, then what have I gained by listening to someone else? So my father told me in the name of the Mizritcha Magid that perhaps the understanding is as follows. We know the Gemara tells us that Machshava Tova HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzarif Al HaMaisa, when a person has a good Machshava, I want to do a mitzvah, Chishav Lasos Mitzvah V'nenas Ba, the Gemara says in Sota, if a person has all the right intentions, I want to do a mitzvah, and for whatever reason, I'm unable to do so, I get sick, or for whatever reason, something gets in the way, I'm not able to do what I wanted to do, so the halacha is Chishav Lasos Mitzvah V'nenas Ba is Ki'ilu Aso. The Torah considers it as if I have performed that mitzvah. Because Machshava Tova HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzarif Al HaMaisa, when a person has a good intention, God considers it as if I've actually done the act itself. However, on the flip side, says the Gemara, Machshava Ra'a, when you have a negative intention, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzarif Al HaMaisa, if I don't follow through with my intent, if I don't follow through and do what I wanted to do, some evil act, some Aveira, the halacha is it's not considered an Aveira at all. It's not considered as if I've done anything wrong. So therefore, the Mizritcha Magid and perhaps the Vilna Gaon suggested as follows. When you have a person who's in the middle of Shemona Esrei, and they stop to listen to the Chazan who's reciting Kedusha, and they want to be Yotzei Kedusha with the Chazan. So, on the one hand you say, Machshava Tova, I want to be Yotzei Kedusha, I want to hear Kaddish. So you say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzarif Al HaMaisa, it's as if I've said the Kaddish. As far as making a hefsek in the middle of Shemona Esrei, we say, that's a Machshava Ra, so we can split. One act that you're doing, you can say, on the one hand, we say it's as if you've listened to the Kaddish, the Kedusha, the Baruch Hu, it's as if you've fulfilled your obligation. On the other hand, we'll say it's a Machshava Ra because it's a Hefsik, so you'll say that doesn't count. Again, very Hasidish sounding shot, but I found later on that it's in the Eshel Avram, which is very surprising. And perhaps it's from the Vilna Gaon. I have no way of verifying whether that's true, but that's what he writes. So anyway, we have this disagreement between Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam, between Rashi and Tosfos, how exactly to understand the underpinnings of this halacha of Shomea Kona. Many Achronim explain this in a similar vein. I just brought one if you want to look inside, number Aleph. Rabbi Yosef Engel writes in a Sefer Tziyunim HaTorah. And he explains very simply what most of the Achronim explain as well, that the simple understanding of this disagreement between Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam is D'mechulakim bazeh, they are arguing Ihad Shomea Kona. When we say that we have a principle, we have a concept called Shomea Kona, that when I listen to somebody else reciting a bracha, it is as if I myself have said that as well. Is that kehabi kehona bidiburo? Is that actually like I've said it on my own, like I've recited the words? And memela have a hepsik, and therefore Rabbeinu Tam is of the opinion, how can you stop in the middle of Shemona Esrei to listen to a chazan recite a bracha when after all, you're not allowed to say any words, you're not allowed to have a hepsik in the middle of your davening? Oh, Akavana, or perhaps other Rishonim disagree, like Rashi, and they believe that it's just Dino Kona. We just consider it as if you have answered, as if you have said the words, not really like you've said the words, we just consider it like a din of Ona. Be'etzem hashmiya kemoshe yotzem ba'aniya. Abalein hashmiya chashuva aniya. Klaus says of Yosef Engel, that's the way Rashi will defend himself. When we say Shomea Kona, it means there are basically two venues that you can use to perform a mitzvah that requires dibur, that requires speech. Either a person can say it on their own, that's the simplest form, or a person can listen to somebody else. If you listen to somebody else, that's considered like you've performed the mitzvah. It doesn't mean that you actually said it, it means you've just listened. This is the basic understanding of the disagreement between Rashi and Tosfos. This is a very surprising comment that the Tzlach, right, the Tzlach is the Noda B'Yehuda. The Noda B'Yehuda was Rabbi Cheska Landau, who lived in the 1700s. He passed away 1790s or so. So the Noda B'Yehuda has in his Chidushei Atzlach on Brachos a very surprising Chidush. He writes that when you have a situation where a person is unsure whether or not they recited a bracha. So take, for example, you're eating breakfast now, you're going to get very into the shir, or perhaps you'll fall asleep, and at the end of the shir, you can't remember, did I bench or did I not? Maybe I benched before the shir began, maybe I didn't. So now you're not sure about whether or not you're obligated to recite Birchas HaMazon. And you can't remember. So, says Rabbi Akiva Eiger and the Tzlach, we have a very simple etza for a person. We have a very good idea. There's somebody else. What was that? It's a Safek D'Oraisa, so a person perhaps should do the benching, but let's say you have a question on a bracha which is only Midrabbanan, right? Most brachas that we recite are only Midrabbanan. Birchas HaTorah in the morning is D'Oraisa, and Birchas HaMazon is D'Oraisa, very correctly stated. So what if you have a situation, a person doesn't know if they made a Bori Nefashos after the orange juice that they drank. So the question is, can I go ahead and make a bracha? The answer is generally, Safek Brachas L'Hakel. You don't have a right to go and recite a bracha when you're unsure. We say, just leave it. You don't make the bracha. Says the Tzlach, maybe we have a good idea. Maybe you should go to somebody else who we know has to recite that bracha. There's someone who has no doubt at all. There's somebody who knows they have not benched. Somebody who knows they have not made a Bori Nefashos. Why don't you go over to them and say, please have in mind to be motzi me because I am not sure whether or not I recited the bracha. Generally, we assume Safek Brachas L'Hakel, that a person who's in doubt whether or not they recited a bracha is not supposed to recite the bracha on their own. So perhaps, says the Tzlach, you should go and ask somebody else to have in mind to be motzi you, and that would take care of the problem. Says the Tzlach, that would be a bracha levatela. A bracha levatela? I haven't done anything. How can that be a bracha levatela? So Rabbi Akiva Eiger points out, how can that be a bracha levatela? You haven't said a thing. How is that possible? How can you tack on me that I've said Shem Hashem levatela? I haven't said anything. Says the Tzlach, no, we take this idea very literally. We assume that Shomea Ka'ona perhaps means it's as if you've actually said it. And therefore, says the Noda B'Yehuda, if a person has in mind to be Yotze with somebody else's bracha because they are unsure whether or not they were supposed to recite the bracha, says the Noda B'Yehuda, we take it so far and so literally as to say that you are violating the Isser of Bracha Levatela, a tremendous Chiddush. It's an unbelievable Chiddush, but yet, this is how far some Achronim want to take it. Obviously, we don't accept that opinion of the Noda B'Yehuda, but it's something to be aware of. Now, it's important to note that when we do use this principle of Shomea Ka'ona, for example, I think in most families, somebody makes Kiddush on Friday night, either the husband or the wife, but somebody makes Kiddush on behalf of the whole family. Or you have one person who recites Hamotzi on behalf of everybody. We have certain times in the year when we certainly all rely on the principle of Shomea Ka'ona. So it's important to note that when we are fulfilling our obligation of a bracha with Shomea Ka'ona, it's important that we be careful about Baruch Hu uVaruch Shemo. Why is that? So the Shulchan Aruch gives us a little bit of a background as to where the idea of Baruch Hu uVaruch Shemo comes from. Where does this whole idea stem from? So this is something that the Tur discusses in the name of his father, the Rush. The Tur writes in number Beis here that his father, the Rush, Shamati Ma'aba Mori. So the Tur writes that he heard from his father. It's a wonderful thing when we learn Torah from our fathers, a very special privilege. So the Tur writes that he also learned Torah from his father. Shahaya Omer al kol bracha u bracha shahaya shomea v'chol makom. The Rush, his father, every time he heard a bracha, in any scenario, in any instance, he would say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Whenever he heard the name of Hashem being recited in a bracha, he would say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Where did the Tur get this idea from? Where did he make up this idea to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo? V'zehu she'amar Moshe Rabbeinu. He gets this from none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, like the Gemara says in Yuma Daf Lamed Zayin, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra Havu Godel Elokeinu. It's a Gemara in Brachos as well. When I call out to the name of Hashem, then the congregation, Havu Godel Elokeinu, you should give honor to Hashem's name. So therefore, says the Tur, we learn from here, Ve'od she'afilu kishem haskirim tzadik basar v'dam. He says, when we recite the name of a tzadik, also we should say Zichrono Levracha, but certainly when we recite the name of Hashem, we should say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. We should praise His name because there should be a give and a take. When I say the Shem Hashem, everyone should respond and say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. So that's what the Tur writes. This is quoted in Shulchan Aruch and Simon Kuf Chav Dalid, where the Shulchan Aruch says that it's important to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo when a person is listening to a bracha that somebody else is reciting. Now, the problem is what happens when I have somebody who's reciting a bracha on my behalf. For example, I don't know what the practice is in this very special shul, But I would imagine that when you have Tkiyas Shofar on Rosh Hashanah and everybody is listening to the Baal Tokeya, nobody makes a bracha on their own. I would imagine everybody listens to one person who recites the bracha. So in many shuls they have the practice that they make an announcement. Everybody, number one, should be careful not to have a hefsek until after Musaf, because this bracha that we're going to make on the Shofar is going to carry us through all the Tkiyas that we're going to do for the rest of the day today. That's one announcement they make. In many shuls they make another announcement. You should have in mind to be Yotze with the Chazan because we want that a person should have Kavana Latzeis. That's another announcement some shuls make. A third announcement that some shuls make, again, different shuls have different things that they say, but a third announcement that some shuls make is, since we're having in mind to be Yotze with the Chazan, therefore people should not recite Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Why not? Because very simply, let's say I'm making a bracha for myself. I pick up a cup of orange juice, I say, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Ni'eved Baro. That's the right way to make the bracha. What if I say Baruch Ata Hashem Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Ni'eved Baro? That's a hefsek in the middle of my bracha. I'm not supposed to say it in the middle of my own recitation of a bracha. So therefore, when I'm listening to somebody else who's reciting a bracha on my behalf, I shouldn't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, because if Shomea Kohona considers it as if I'm saying it on my own, that would be considered somewhat of a hefsek in the middle of the bracha that I'm supposed to be reciting. So that's what the Mishnah Berurah writes, that's what many Achronim suggest, the Chayyadim and others discuss it as well, that we have to be careful when we're being Yotzei Bracha with somebody else via the mechanism of Shomea Kohona. We should be careful not to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, because that would constitute a Hefsek. The Achronim point out, forgetting about the Hefsek, there's a secondary issue, and that is the fact that while I'm saying Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, I'm going to miss some of the words that the Mevarech is saying. So when you're being Yotzei Bracha with somebody else, I have to make sure I hear every word and I have in mind to be Yotzi with those words. But if I'm going to stop in the middle and then miss some of the words because I'm saying something else, that's an issue. So Rav Moshe in the Tshuva goes so far as to say that if a person mistakenly recites Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo in the middle of listening to a bracha that he's trying to be Yotzi, Rav Moshe says, even b'di'evit it will be a problem. Even b'di'evit, he said, you have not fulfilled your obligation of that bracha, and you would have to go back and say the bracha again, which is something we should be concerned about. Because there are many times during the year that we do listen to brachas that are recited by others, and we have to be careful, like the Mishnah Berurah warns us, like the Chayyadim, like the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, and like Rav Moshe says, perhaps even b'di'evit it might pose an issue, and one would have to recite the bracha once again. Okay, so far so good. Any questions? So Shomea Kohen is a principle. Yes.
Is it the same halacha for Megillah?
Megillah what?
The bracha before the Megillah
Sester. Yeah? Same. Yes. Any bracha that we're all fulfilling together, that one person recites on behalf of everyone, that rule would apply as well. Yes?
Where do you view Shemir Kahone versus the actual slave? So, I remember seeing the Halifa's Rome, someone was just a family zombie. During the first Meir Shuvah, he thought that they were getting close to Kedusha. Should he skip the Sefer Chai? So, he should be able to say in Al Qaeda Tsar, he would be able to actually answer.
Mm-hmm.
Versus, had he not skipped it, he can answer, he would be under Shomea Kohona. So, is it the equivalent?
The Rambam seems to say very clearly, and I think this is the understanding of all the Achronim as well, that Shomea Kohona is on no less of a level as if the person said it on their own. Now, sometimes the Achronim say it's even better, because let's say you have one person who recites the bracha, then you have also Berovam Hadras Melech, then you have all of us fulfilling a mitzvah together, which is interesting to note once you mention it. Berovam Hadras Melech doesn't always mean the same thing. Berovam Hadras Melech splits up into three different categories. Sometimes you have the concept of Berovam Hadras Melech where you have many people who have to perform a mitzvah together, for example, Kriyas HaMegillah. So we say, Berov HaMadras Melech, the Shulchan Aruch says, everybody should come and listen to the Megillah together, because the more people doing one mitzvah at the same time, that's considered to be Berov HaMadras Melech. It's an enhancement of all of our mitzvah. The Gemara says, Amsachim, a very different example of Berov HaMadras Melech, and that is, the Gemara tells us that on Erev Pesach, when they used to have the Shchitas HaPesach, and they would have tons of people coming to the Beis HaMikdash, and there was a lot of chaos, a lot of pandemonium, so they had to set up a system where things would be a little bit musudar, a little bit orderly. So says the Gemara, they had a system where one person would be mekabel the blood that came out of the animal, then they would pass it to the next person, to the next one, and the last coin on the line would give it, would put it onto the mizbeach, and then he would pass it back in the line to give it back. Says the Gemara, Berov HaMadras Melech. So there we're talking about one mitzvah that needs to be performed, but the more people we involve in the process, it's considered to be Berov HaMadras Melech. That's not the same as the first. So Berov HaMadras Melech means different things in different places. But what's clear is that when we have a situation of either each one of us makes a bracha on our own, or we have one person who makes the bracha on behalf of everyone, perhaps there's a reason to say that it's even better if one person makes it on behalf of all of us, because then you have the gain of Berovam Hadras Melech. Now again, depends what kind of bracha it is. Let's say Birchas HaMazon. Why don't we say one person bench for everyone? So there the Acharonim say, we have a very difficult time paying attention for that long. It's hard enough for us to pay attention when we're looking in the Siddur, when we're looking in the Chumash, when we're looking in the Bencher, and we're trying to say the words and have Kavana for every word we say. Let alone if we're going to be listening to someone else for the whole duration of the Birchas HaMazon, forget about it. Who's going to be able to have Kavana for that long? So therefore we assume on brachas that are of that nature, so long, so that's something that we try, that each person should say on their own. But when you have a short bracha, like the bracha on the shofar, the bracha on anything else, so generally we assume that there is a good reason for everyone to say it together, unless we're talking about something where everybody does it on their own. Let's say the bracha on the tefillin, so everybody comes to shul at a different time. Some people are early, some people might be a little bit later. So therefore we assume that each person makes the bracha on their own. Yes?
In stuff you mentioned, it says there's a problem with Brachal of
Atala. Yeah.
Would that go for either Rashi or Benetan?
Well, he wants to tie it into that disagreement.
So it seems to me what he's saying then is that if you're Rashi, the Shema is really like a Maisa Dibur,
mm-hmm.
there's a Maisa.
You mean if you're like the Balei Atosis? The Balei Atosis felt that way. That was their question against Rashi.
No. The Rashi. Yeah, right.
Right.
Oh, well, then there.
You're correct.
Benetan seems to think that Rashi thinks that Shemiya is like Dibur.
Right, correct. Correct.
Means the same thing.
Correct.
And whereas, so I'm just wondering, because otherwise it sounds like you're talking about a bracha l'atala, not a maisa. That's what's bothering me.
That is what he's discussing. The question is, it's certainly no maisa. I haven't done anything. I'm just listening. And yet he has a very strong argument to say that perhaps according to half of the Rishonim, you might be in violation of a bracha l'atala, which is very surprising. Very surprising. But the same way that Slach argues, the same way you can actually fulfill a bracha that way by listening to someone else and have kavana to be yotze, well then perhaps you can violate a bracha levatela that way also. Again, it's a tremendous chiddush and we don't accept it, but I've just brought it out to bring the point home how it's how literally some achronim want to take this idea of shomea kohona. Yes. So we're going to get to that in a few minutes. Just hang on to that. That's where we're trying to get. So thank you. No, for real. That is where we're trying to get. So, Shomea Kohona is something that we have a clear understanding from the Gemara. It's a question in the Rishonim how exactly to understand the fundamental underpinnings of this halacha. But either way, we assume that Shomea Kohona works. Are there any exceptions to the rule where Shomea Kohona might not work? So this is an important comment made by the Ritva. The Ritva Meseches Megillah Daf Beis points out that if you contrast two Mishnayos, if you look in the Mishnah in the beginning of Meseches Brachos, I understand they're learning Brachos in the shul here for many years already, so if you can remember back when Rabbi Adler started this year on the first Mishnah in Brachos, what does it say? Me'eim Asai Korin Es HaShema Ba'arvin, says the Ritva, that sounds like it's Lashon Rabim, Korin, when do we all, plurally, when do we all together say the Kriya Shema? And yet you contrast that to the Mishnah Megillah that says Megillah Nikreis, which sounds like it's Lashon Yachid. So it says the Ritva, and the Vilna Gaon has the same insight, that it would seem that there's a difference between Kriya Shema and Megillah. It sounds like by Megillah one person is reading, and that's good enough for all of us. Megillah Nikreis, it can be read by one person. And yet when we talk about Kriya Shema, it sounds like Me'eim Asai Korin, we all have to say it. Why is that the case? Why don't we say the regular principle of Shomea Kohona? And this is the Ritva, he just ends off and he says, we don't assume Shomea Kohona when it comes to Kriya Shema that we recite every morning and every evening. Why is that the case? Why should Kriya Shema be an exception to the rule at all? And the answer is quite obvious, because Shomea Kohona only works when you have something that just requires a dibur, that just requires my speech, a bracha. All I have to do is say the bracha, that's good enough. So if I can say it or I can listen to someone else make the bracha, that's the same. However, when you have an experience that I'm supposed to have, like the experience of Kabbalas O Malchus Shamayim, I have to actually feel it. I have to actually undergo that transformation of being Mekabel Alai O Malchus Shamayim. In a case like that, we assume Shomea Kohona would not suffice. Shomea Kohona would not be good enough, because Shomea Kohona does not make it as if I myself have said it. If you just take in our simple terms, I think in our society, if a person, for whatever reason, has to go to court and they make you take an oath that you're going to say the truth, it's not good enough to shake your head or to listen to someone else say yes. You have to actually say, I agree that I'm going to say the truth and that I'm going to go along with, I'm not a lawyer, I don't know, but I would imagine you have to verbalize what it is that you're accepting upon yourself. Because if you take something seriously enough, if you really want to have the experience of Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shamayim, you can't just listen to someone else. You have to actually say it. I think it's similar to what we see nowadays in our contemporary society. Again, a very mundane example, but I think, okay, some might not like the example, but I think that when it comes to Shomea Ka'ona, sometimes there are limitations. Take for another example, Rabbi Kiva Eger raises from his uncle. The uncle of Rabbi Kiva Eger asked the question, what about by Sfiras HaOmer? Can a person listen to someone else say Sfiras HaOmer, or do you say Sfira has to be L'chal Echad Be'echad? Each person has to say it on their own. So, do we take that literally?
The bracha or the count?
Oh, so that's a very astute observation. Do we mean the bracha, or do we mean the count? So really, the bracha is just a bracha like any other. But the count, that's where the discussion is. The bracha, the Acharonim say clearly, is not part of this discussion. The question only comes when we're talking about the count, and that's such an important observation, because that's one, let's hold on to that comment, because we're going to get to that as well. Both of your comments are going to come in together. So thank you. So Rabbi Kiva Eger raises the issue, should we assume that Svira l'chal echad ve'echad, when we say, Usfartam lachem mimachras ha-shabbos, b'lashon rabin, means each and every individual person needs to count the Svira, starting from the second day of Pesach, that's when we begin the count, all the way spanning until Shavuos. So do we assume that Svartam lachem, Svira l'chal echad ve'echad, means each person actually has to do it on their own? Or do we say no? That means the same way each person has to make a bracha on their own for anything else. So too, I can listen to someone else counting Sfira. That would work over here as well. This is a very important question that Rabbi Kiva Eger discusses. And it's discussed in the Mishnah Berurah, it's discussed in the later Acharonim as well, and it's something that is a major disagreement, major contention in the Acharonim. The Mishnah Berurah suggests that he thinks it's a better idea for each person to count on their own. Why get involved in this machlokas? Obviously, in our shul, we had someone... Sure, it happens in many communities. We had someone who just had a throat operation and was not able to recite the words on their own. So obviously you rely on the other opinions and you have someone else recite the Sfiras HaOmer for them. There's nothing to discuss when you have someone who has an emergency situation. But the question is, when all else is equal, perhaps we should say that by Sfiras HaOmer, that also might be an exception to the rule. So far we have Kriya Shema, the Ritva points out, Magen Avraham talks about it, maybe Kriya Shema is an exception. And here we have Sfiras HaOmer also might be an exception, not because you need the experience of the Sfira like by Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shamayim, but rather because by Sfiras HaOmer we might have a separate Gzeiras HaKasav. The Torah might go out of its way to tell us, Usfartem lachem imachres HaShabbos, Sfira l'chalecha be'echad. We need each and every person doing the Sfira on their own. They cannot listen to somebody else do it on their behalf. A third place where we find that this idea, that this halacha of Shamea Ka'ona might not apply is when we talk about Kriyas HaTorah. So Kriyas HaTorah is something that we do every Shabbos. It's something that we do every Monday and Thursday. It's a Takana Kaduma. It's a very old institution that started already from the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. So when we talk about Kriyas HaTorah, the Rush very surprisingly writes in a tshuva that Kriyas HaTorah, when the Ola LaTorah is coming up for the Aliyah, he has to make the bracha, and then he has to say along the laning along with the Baal Korah. Again, in the olden days, it used to be each person laned on their own. Nowadays, many people don't know how to lane, or we don't want to humiliate somebody who doesn't know how to lane. So the person who is the Ola LaTorah has to say along with the Chazan, with the Baal Koreh, and says the Rashi goes so far as to say that somebody who's not able to do so, let's say very often we'll give an aliyah to somebody who might not really know how to read the words in the Sefer Torah. Not everybody knows how to read, not everybody is so experienced. So says the Rashi, you cannot give that person an aliyah, that would... be a bracha levatela. You're making a bracha and then you're not reading. And all the Acharonim are bothered. What does the Rush mean? Why should that be a bracha levatela? The Taz and the Prichadash and the Bach and many other Acharonim are bothered. Why should the Rush assume that when it comes to Kriyas HaTorah, all of a sudden the rule of Shomea Ka'ona doesn't apply? I recite the bracha. I come up to the Torah. And now the Baal Koreh takes care of my obligation of reading from the Torah. That's not a bracha levatela at all. I'm reciting the bracha and I'm listening to Shomea Ka'ona. I fulfilled my obligation. So what does the Rush mean when he says that all of a sudden, when it comes to Kriyas HaTorah, you cannot listen to the Baal Koreh? You have to read along, obviously, softly. You shouldn't interrupt the Baal Koreh and you shouldn't interrupt those who are listening to the Baal Koreh. But why does the Rush assume that you have to listen and say the words along with the Baal Koreh? So that's a very... difficult halacha to understand why exactly the Rush assumes that way, and it's a question al pi halacha whether or not we assume like that Rush. It's a big discussion la halacha as well. Every shul figures out on their own what to do, but basically
These are very few exceptions to the rule of Shomea Kohen. Generally, we assume whenever there's a mitzvah shebedibur, whenever there's a mitzvah that requires my verbalization, whenever it requires me to say something, any bracha, any tefillah, we assume that one is generally able to perform that mitzvah with the mechanism of Shomea Kohen. Barring these examples of perhaps Kriya Shema, or perhaps what the Rush says by Kriya Satorah, perhaps by Sfiras Omer, Rabbi Kiveger's discussion with his uncle, but otherwise we generally assume that every bracha, every mitzvah shebedibur that's required of me, I'm able to perform not only by myself, but I'm able to have somebody else recite it on my behalf, and I can have kavana, latzeis al yidei berchasam. Yes? So that's a very famous discussion in the Beis Halevi as well. What about Birchas Kohanim, which is a further discussion that the Rav felt that everybody misunderstood the Beis Halevi, everybody didn't really interpret it properly. Again, so Birchas Kohanim might be another exception, but very few exceptions to the rule, generally we assume, barring Birchas Kohanim and all the ones we said, and perhaps the Chazon Ish has a discussion about Kiddush, Friday night, how can you be Yotzei Kiddush if you have to hold a cup of wine in your hand? Okay, so discussion between the Mishnah Berurah and the Chazon Ish, you have a few examples, a few very unusual examples, but generally we assume, as you pointed out, so Birchas Kohanim might be one of them, and some of these others also might be, but generally we assume any bracha falls under this category of Shomea Kohona, and I'm able to listen to somebody else instead of reciting it on my own. So now, if that is the case, we run into a major problem. And we run into a problem because if you look at number Dalet, we have Beit Tshuva of the Rashba. The Rashba, one of the Gdolei HaRishonim from Barcelona, from Spain. He was one of the great Talmidim of the Ramban, of Rabbeinu Yonah. So the Rashba already dates back to the 1200s. And the Rashba points out to us that we have a little bit of an issue. Now that we know there's a concept of Shomea Ka'one, now that we know that somebody can be Yotzei Abracha by listening to somebody else, so says the Rashba as follows. Sha'alta, you asked, Kisha'achazin makdim levarech, when the chazin goes ahead and recites the bracha. V'ha'kahol onim acharav amein. And everyone answers amein. For example, what we do in all of our shuls. Chazin recites a bracha like you correctly stated on Hallel. We all listen to the chazin making the bracha on the Hallel. We answer amein. And then we go ahead and recite it on our own. Misha chazer ubirech la'achar mikein. Says the Rashba, somebody who goes and recites the bracha once again after hearing it from the chazan and answering amen, which is, I would imagine, all of us. We listen to the chazan, or most of us, not you. Okay? Okay. So the Rashba was posed with the following question. So what happens? We have the chazan recites the bracha on Hallel. We all answer amen. And we then go ahead and recite the bracha once again. Imhi bracha levatala. Are we justified in reciting the bracha again? After all, we just heard the bracha from the chazan. We have a concept of Shomea Ka'one. I answered Amen. I was really technically Yotzei the bracha by listening to the chazan, hearing every word. Do I have a right to go ahead and recite the bracha again after hearing it from the chazan? Now, if the answer to this question is no, we all have a big problem. Because this is something that I believe most people in the world who are davening probably do. So let's see what the Rashba says. So he says as follows, Imdas hayechidim shelo latzeis b'sfiras. So, one second. So you'll say, what do you mean? The chazan didn't have in mind to be motzi mi? Well, then the answer is he shouldn't be the chazan. Because the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah daf chavtes that the job of a chazan is to be motzi the am. The job of the chazan is to have in mind to be motzi everybody. So the one obligation that you have as a chazan is you're supposed to have in mind that your job is to have everybody in mind. So that's the general definition of what a chazan is, what a shliach tzibur means. You are the shliach of all of us to recite the bracha and to have everybody in mind. So, the question over here is...
Today, though,
So let's see a little bit more. Let's see a little bit more. The Shulchan Aruch discusses that. Maybe we should say nowadays it's as if we have in mind that we don't want to be motzi anyone because nowadays everybody has a sitter. Everybody knows how to say the words and everybody plans to say the words on their own. So that's a discussion that the Shulchan Aruch has. But again, that's very unclear. Major stiras in Shulchan Aruch between Chelek Aleph in Shulchan Aruch and Chelek Vav in the Mishnah Berurah. Many different unclear psukim of the Shulchan Aruch. So let's see what the Rashba begins. He says, Imdas hayechidim. If the intent of all of us who are in the shul at that time, who are listening to the chazan make the bracha, say, for example, the bracha of Hallel that we mentioned, If we all have in mind as participants in the minyan that we don't want to fulfill our obligation by listening to the chazan say the bracha on the hallel, then I have to go ahead and make the bracha again. However, if you're like most people that are not thinking of anything, right, when the chazan is reciting the bracha on hallel, I don't think most people in the shul are having in mind, I don't want to be yotzeh with the chazan. Most of us are not thinking about anything. Maybe here in Teaneck, big tzaddikim, everyone's having in mind, they don't want to be yotzei. By us in Woodmere, I don't know, we're not having so much kavana. And when the chazan's saying his bracha on the hallel, most people, if you're lucky, are listening and answering amen. Some people are checking their emails, perhaps, and doing other things. But, says the Rashba, if you don't have in mind specifically that you don't want to be yotzei with the chazan, then it means you have already fulfilled your obligation of the bracha on hallel, and now it would be a bracha levatala to go and recite it again. Now this is a very serious problem, because as we mentioned, I don't think most people are able to have in mind so many different things. Here I am, I'm paying attention in the shul, I'm listening to the chazan, I'm focused on him, I'm listening to the bracha that's being made, I'm answering amen, and you're telling me that I have to think while I'm answering amen, while I'm listening to his bracha, that I don't want to be yotzei with him? A very unusual expectation of most people in the shul. So this is what the Rashba writes. And then he gets into an ancillary discussion and he says, what about the fact that mitzvah ain't tzrichas kavana? What about the fact that you don't have to have kavana when you're performing a mitzvah? So what does it matter what I'm thinking? So he gets into a very famous discussion about that and why that's not involved in this conversation here. So, if we stop here and you just accept what the Rashba just said, like the Shulchan Aruch actually does accept, in Siman Taf Pei Tes, the Shulchan Aruch does accept this Rashba, that a person only has a right to make a bracha after the chazan has already recited it, if I had in mind with specific intent that I don't want to be yotzei the bracha with the bracha that was just recited. That's the only time I have a right to go ahead and make the bracha once again on my own. But barring that intent, if I don't have that intent, I have already fulfilled my obligation of reciting the bracha on Hallel, and now I don't have the ability to go ahead and recite the bracha again. That will constitute a bracha levatala. Yes? What's the problem?
Because he's there. I don't know if he does. We reject the notion of having in mind to not be yotzei.
Well, it's three opinions in Tosus in Sukkah. And again, obviously from the three opinions in Tosus, you see that some... What was that?
Is this a maisa?
Is what a maisa?
Listening to the Shemaya,
What would that matter for a lulav?
Because for a lulav, maybe the reasoning is that for a lulav, there's a maisa. The kavana not to be yotze doesn't help. And for this, it might.
Again, the Rishonim do suggest that. The Rishonim say you can have kavana shelo latzeis there. That's what some of the Rishonim say. You were talking about the Halicha Shlomo. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach writes that he prefers that. In the Halicha Shlomo, he writes that of the three opinions in Tosa, he thinks that's the most correct. To pick up the lulav the right way, not to flip it over. He thinks that's a hefsik. He says to pick it up the right way and to have kavana shelo latzeis. He thinks that's the most preferred.
Which way does the Rashba go
on? I don't know.
Be nice to see it. It's consistent.
It could be. But again, the Rashba can hold any of the three opinions of Tosas. I'm not sure that this is contingent upon that. Again, it might fit very nicely, but it's not absolutely contingent on that at all. So take, for example, as we mentioned, the Bracha on Hallel. So we're all up the creek. We have a big problem. We listen to the Chazan. He recites the Bracha on Hallel. We answer Amen. And now we go ahead and recite the Bracha once again on our own. What right do we have to do that? So that's a major question. This question did not stop with the Rashba. It didn't stop in the 1200s, and it was something that lingered for many, many centuries after that. So you look, let's say, for example, in the Marashdam. Marashdam was one of the great Gedolim in Salonika in the 1500s, so he writes something that was a practice that became popular in his days. Atam ikarav nis'oru anashim, umischabrim umiskabtsim betfilas hashachar, asara o yoser apachos. He says they have people who get together early in the morning, and they have a minion or less than a minion. Va'omer echad mehem birchos shal shachar, and one of them says all the birchos shal shachar. V'kulam onen amen, and they all answer amen. In our community, we have an amen group. All the women get together in the morning. We have an amen group. It's very nice. They all answer amen. This is what they're describing. How can you have an amen group? How can you have an amen group? Men or women, doesn't matter who it is. But he says, you have everybody comes in the morning, and they recite brachos, and everybody answers amen, and then you're the next one who recites the bracha. So if you're the first one who leads off, and you're the first one who says the bracha, you're good. What about everyone else? Says the Maharashtam, v'kulam onen amen, v'achar kach mevarech hasheni, then they call up the second person, man or woman, to recite the brachos of birchas hashachar, v'onem kulam amen, everyone once again answers amen, v'chein kulam, then they go through the whole room, everyone does the same thing, and he says, yesh l'sapik, it's such a nice idea, but I'm not sure it's correct. Ishaper avdi ilav, do they really have a right to do that? Because after all, the first person recites the Birchas HaShachar, everyone answers Amen, we seemingly have fulfilled our obligation of Birchas HaShachar, so what right does anyone else have to come now and recite the Brachas again? So this is the Maharashtam speaking, as we mentioned, in the 1500s. It was obviously a contemporary issue of his time, because the Mabit, who grew up in the same town in Salonika, was born 2 years after the Maharashtam. He later on, the Mabit was famous, he was one of the great Tzaddikim who was on the Bezdin of the Beis Yosef in Svat later on, but earlier on in his life he was one of the Gedolim in Salonika. And here you have the Mabit discusses the same issue. So this was obviously a practice that they had in their community, and it was being discussed at the time, is this practice correct or not? So the Mabit writes as follows, Ra'isi b'nei Aliyah, v'anshei ma'isa v'chachma. He begins his tshuva by saying, everybody's well-intentioned, everybody means to do the right thing, and they're b'nei Aliyah, and they're wonderful people. Zehirim b'mitzvos of emili da'agos to the brachos. These are people who are careful about everything. They do everything with dikduk rav. They do everything absolutely correctly. V'rotzim mahashlem kuf brachos kodem shetane sachama. And they want to finish their obligation of mea brachos before neitzachama. Now that's quite an accomplishment. If you make mea brachos in one day, it's a halbutzar. But to make mea brachos before neitzachama, that's a tremendous accomplishment. And they have all these reasons why they want to have this Amen group, and everybody wants to make sure to do it right. So what do? So let me tell you, says the Mabit. What they do is, like we just saw in the Maharashtam, but the Mabit himself describes it as well. This is their practice. Every day, they get together early in the morning. Obviously, they all say Modani, and they say whatever prayers they want to say on their own. He says they first want to say the brachas. Now notice the order that he has here. He says first they say anosin lasech vina, then they say pokeach ivrim, zokef kefufim, matir asurim, at shelo asani isha. Seems to indicate that they had a different order of reciting the Birchas HaShachar, which many old Sidurim have, the other order. So here you see that obviously in the 1500s that was also a practice. Ve'onam kulam amen, whatever the story is, which order they said the brachos, but everybody recites all the Birchas HaShachar, everybody answers amen. Ve'achar kach chozer acher u'mevarech osan. Then somebody else comes along, recites the bracha as well. Everybody makes them afterward. Ve'onam kulam amen, mechen kulam. Ve'nirali, says the Mabit, 1500s, shekivan shem petur min adavar. It's very nice and it's well-intentioned and it's a great idea. And they want to finish Mea Brachos early in the morning before Neitzachama. However, he says, Kivan Shem Peturim and Adavar, since they're not obligated to do this, because once they heard the Bracha from one person and they answered Amen and they're all a part of that, they don't have a right to make it again. Ein Roi Lahem Lasos. It's really improper for them to go ahead and recite the Brachas afterward when they've already heard it and answered Amen. Now, this is a major problem. It's a major problem that's discussed, as we mentioned, in the Rashba. It trickled down later on to the 1500s when the Gedolim and Salonika were trying to deal with the Amen groups in their community. And we have later on in history that this is an issue as well. Look at the second side of the sheet. So Rabbi Avadi Yosef, I just saw last night, quotes in one of his tshuvas a very similar kind of issue. And he quotes a Sefer Ol Moed. I tried to figure out who this Sefer actually is. I'm not familiar at all with who it is. And he writes, "V'lamadnu ato shamavorech bracha la'atzmo bracha atzrichalo." If somebody makes a bracha that they had to recite, v'shama chaveru kol bracha mitchilu b'atzof, and someone else hears the bracha from beginning to end, v'ana amen, and they answer amen to the bracha that they heard someone else making, ein rashoi lachzur levarech li'atzmo. You don't have a right to make the bracha again on your own because you've already fulfilled your obligation. And as you mentioned before, Shomea Kohona is not that it's subpar. It's not considered second class. That's the same. Shomea Kohona is the same as actually saying it on your own, except for those exceptions that we mentioned. And therefore, he writes, Kivin Shekvar Yatzei Yidei Chavasa Kishana Amen. V'imbirech, if you're going to go ahead and recite that bracha on your own, after hearing it and answering amen from someone else, harezu bracha levatela. This is an absolute bracha levatela. Look at the next line. The tshuvas malami lahoil, which is Reb David Zvi Hoffman. Again, that was a more contemporary tshuva sefer, so he writes as well about the Hungarian minhag. I don't know how many people here stem from Hungarian families, but my wife's family comes from a Hungarian descent, and there were some in the extended family who have the practice that when they go around and they have the bracha of Hamotzi on Friday night or Shabbos morning, so you have one person makes the bracha again, the man or the woman, whoever it is making the bracha on behalf of everyone, makes the bracha, cuts the challah, and then hands out the challah to everyone at the table. I remember my wife's grandmother used to sit there and make a bracha on her own after hearing the bracha already from someone who made the bracha on the two challahs. Now, besides for the fact that this gets into our discussion here about what right, what justification do you have to recite a bracha when you've already answered amen, I think there's a further question about the fact that you don't have lechem mishnah. You're supposed to make the hamotzi lechem and aretz on Shabbos on two loaves of bread, and here you're just making it on one piece of bread. So that's a question in and of itself. Is this practice really correct or not? But forgetting about that issue, about the lechem mishnah and how you get around that problem, what about the fact that this might be a bracha levatela? Look at the malam in the hoil. This is, again, in the middle of number Zion, the second paragraph. So he writes, Hanishom Echacham Echad, that he was asked, Vezet Tochen Dvar, V'ra'isi Nagim B'Medinas Hungary, She'achar Shabal Abayis Mevarech Hamotzi B'Shabbos, after the leader of the house makes the bracha of Hamotzi on Shabbos, V'nosim Prusa L'Chalecha Me'ochle Shulchano, and you pass around a piece of bread, you cut it, and you give everyone. The Hungarian minhag is that each person now goes ahead and makes the bracha on their own. The Balabais already had in mind to be motzi all of them. The Balabais passed out the challah. He made the bracha. We all answered amen. Nobody was mapsik. So why are we now making a bracha? B'medinas Ashkenaz, he says, in other communities where EC, Sherabim Nargim Limnoa Espene Besame Levar Chacharkach. He writes, there were many who were opposed to this practice because why are you making a bracha again? Number one, you're missing out on the lechem mishnah. Number two, this might be potentially a bracha levatela. So it doesn't seem to be the right thing to do. So this is, again, as we mentioned, an issue that's been raised throughout all the generations. It's an issue that started with the Rashba. It's an issue that trickled down to the Gedolim in Salonika in the 1500s. It's something that had not stopped. It's something the Hungarians were doing in the 1700s and 1800s. And it's something that was mentioned in many, many later svarim as well. So my father writes in one of his svarim that Rav Soloveitchik's practice, how did he get around the problem? What did he do? So Rav Soloveitchik's practice was,
he told everybody to say the bracha of Hallel at the same time.
So my father writes in the Sefer that Rav Soloveitchik said on himself, I don't know about the public pronouncement that he made, but my father writes that Rav Soloveitchik said that for himself he made the bracha of Hallel together with the Chazan, but then let's say Yom Kippur night is a good test case. Yom Kippur night, what do? We all have to say Shechayanu on the Yom Tif. It's Yom Kippur after all. Even though it's a frightening time, but we still have to say Shechayanu v'kiyumanu. We're very excited about the fact that we made it to Yom Kippur, that we have a Yom HaKadosh like this. So we come to Yom Kippur, and the Mishnah Berurah writes, I believe in Tuf Yud Test, the Mishnah Berurah says, that when you come to Yom Kippur night, and we have to say Shechayanu, so what do we do? So what do? The practice is the Chazan begins to say the Shechayanu. We all say along with the Chazan. But then in all the Machzorim it says, quickly finish up before the Chazan so that we can have both things. We can have number one, that everybody said the bracha. And we can have number two, that we answer Amen. We don't want to lose out the Amen. So we all make sure to finish quickly the Giyanu Lazmanazah before the Chazan. The Chazan drags it on a little bit longer. And then we answer Amen to the Chazan's bracha. So my father writes in one of the Svarim that that's what Rav Soloveitchik's practice was as well. When the Chazan got up to say the bracha on the Hallel, Rav Soloveitchik himself used to make the bracha on his own, and then he would make sure to quickly finish the bracha on the Hallel before the Chazan finished, and then he would answer Amen. This way, the same way we do, like Yom Kippur night with Shechayanu, we make sure that we say the bracha on our own, and we don't get involved in this issue of hearing the bracha and then having to say it again and potentially getting involved in a bracha levatela. But he also didn't want to lose out on the Amen, so therefore he finished quickly, then he answered Amen. Now, we have a principle, the Gemara says in Gittin Daf Pegimel, it's a Gemara in the first parak in Nida as well, Eimei Shivin Asari La'achar Misa. The Gemara says, Eimei Shivin Asari La'achar Misa, it's unfair for us to ask questions, or to, no, that's not a good way to say it, Mei Shivin doesn't mean to ask questions, it means to
respond.
It's stronger than respond. We don't have a right to To challenge, thank you. We don't have a right to challenge the Ari, the strong lion, after he's no longer here to defend himself. So again, aside from the fact that it's inappropriate for us to challenge Rav Soloveitchik's opinion, but we're just trying to understand what it is that he paskened here. So I'm not here at all to challenge Rav Soloveitchik. Again, I'm going along with what the Gemara says, a meshiv and asari la achamisa. We don't have a right to do that. After all, if he was here, I'm sure he would have a very good defense of his practice. But let's just try to understand whether or not Rav Soloveitchik's practice was something that was simple, or perhaps there's a lot of challenge that's involved in what he suggested as well. Again, as we mentioned, Rav Soloveitchik said that what he did by the Kriya Sahala was, he said the bracha, quickly finished the bracha on the halal before the chazan, and then he made sure to chop the amen, to get the amen before they started to say the halal. So let's just try to understand this. We have the yes.
Going back to your paper knife, was that conventional, or was that adopted, that practice of finishing up saying it? That seems to be uncontested, that idea.
Yeah, but I think you're correct, but what's surprising to me is that I don't know where that started. I saw the Mishnah Berurah quotes it. I don't know how early back that practice goes. I think it's very widespread. I think it's universal, if I'm not mistaken. I asked some Sfardim in our shul last night. I asked them what they do, and they said they do the same thing. So it seems to be that it's a very universal minhag, but I don't really understand. I don't know what the history of it is. I don't know where it started. Not sure.
So I guess the question is, what is being gained? You really believe the Shemekh only works, and this is where you find it. It really works, and why bother doing it?
And certainly, when you're losing out on the Berovam Hadras Melech, like we mentioned, if you have one person making the bracha of Shechiyanu on behalf of all of us, isn't that more respectful of the Ribbono Shel Olam, of God Himself, that we should all together make the Shechiyanu? So I don't know. I don't know why that's one of the exceptions to the rule, and why we choose to all say it on our own. I'm really not sure. It's a good question. Yeah. Across the board, he had the same problem. So Rav Soloveitchik said also, let's say by Sfiras HaOmer. So you have the Chazan makes the bracha Sfiras HaOmer, and then we all say Amen, and then we're going to make the bracha on our own. So he had the same issue there. So Rav Soloveitchik felt that when you have Sfiras HaOmer as well, you should do the same thing. You should say the bracha al Sfiras HaOmer, quickly finish before the Chazan, answer Amen to his bracha, and then you should say the Sfira on your own. So now let's just try to understand this. As I said, yeah.
But I think there's a difference between Sfiras HaOmer and Yom Kippur night. Because in Sfiras HaOmer, you creating a hefset with that Amen.
So that's what I'm getting to.
And the rabbis or whoever's leading it.
You're 1,000% correct, and that's exactly the point that I want to make, which is a little bit of a question on this practice of Rav Soloveitchik. But to appreciate it, let's look. The Shulchan Aruch writes a number of tests here. Shulchan Aruch says, I see we're almost out of time, so let's try to get it all in. Shulchan Aruch writes in Ilchos Tfilin, Simen Chafhei, Asa lahapsik bedibur, one is not allowed to speak, Bein tfila shal yad tfila shal rosh. One is not allowed to speak with any kind of interruption between putting on the tfilin shal yad and putting on the tfilin shal rosh. Okay, very simple halacha. Now what happens in Shama Kaddish or Kedusha, Bein tfila shal yad tfila shal rosh? What happens if I have the situation where either I'm very early for the minyan that's finishing up, or I'm very late for the minyan that I'm trying to join, and now they're up to Kaddish, Kedusha, or Baruch Hu. So what do? I'm in between putting on my tefillin, and all of a sudden I hear Baruch Hu. I can't be mafsik b'dibur. I can't stop in the middle and answer Baruch Hu. I can't answer the Kaddish. So what do I do now? Says the Shulchan Aruch, lo yafsik lanos imahim. Again, like we mentioned, if a person's in the middle of Shemona Esrei and they hear Kaddish, Kedusha, or Baruch Hu, so we paskin like Rashi, and we assume that a person should just keep quiet, listen to the chazan say the Kaddish, Kedusha, or Baruch Hu, and that will suffice. That will be good enough, as if I've said it on my own. Now, that's the way we paskin the Shulchan Aruch. But the Acharonim raised the following question. So what happens when you have the situation? Situation that was raised by the Panim Meiros. Panim Meiros was one of the great gedolim in Poland in the end of the 1600s. And the Panim Meiros wanted to know, well, what happens I'm putting my tefillin on? And instead of the case that the Shulchan Aruch gives, where I hear somebody saying Kaddish, Kedusha, or Baruch Hu, Shulchan Aruch says just be quiet and don't answer. What if I hear somebody else right next to me putting on his tefillin? So I'm not being mopsik for something that has nothing to do with the tefillin. I'm being mopsik for something that is very closely connected to the act that I'm doing. So am I allowed to answer Amen on a bracha of tefillin in between my shal yad and my shal rosh? Or do you say no? That's also going to be a hepsik. Because after all, you're in the middle of doing your mitzvah. It shouldn't bother you what anyone else is doing. So let's say we all come to shul on time. And we're all here and everybody's putting on their tefillin together at the same time. So as it turns out, I made my bracha on my shal yad. The person next to me, as I'm unraveling my shal rosh, person next to me makes the bracha on his shal yad or his shal rosh. Can I answer amen to that bracha? Would you say no? That's the same hepsik as everything else. So what would you say? Yeah?
I'm not mistaken. Didn't you give a share a couple years ago? You didn't give a time gap between Tfilin and Shalyat. So even skipping the Tfilin and Shalyat, where you took
a lot. Wow, someone listens. Thank you. So I mentioned that Rav Moshe writes in a tshuva, and again, it's a questionable tshuva because it's in the very, very later halakim of the Yigris Moshe. Again, not my place to weigh in on that issue, but I think it's in the Chelek Ches volume or Chelek Tes in the Yigris Moshe, where he writes that he felt it was inappropriate even to kiss one's tefillin shel rosh in between putting on the shel yad and the shel rosh. That would also be hefsek. Again, very questionable. Argument whether or not really kissing is considered to be a hefsek here. If a person says something in between the shayyad and the shayrosh, that's one thing. But to go ahead and say that the kissing is also going to be, the Aderis, I remember, writes in one of his svarim that even he says to pull over the sleeve after putting on the shayyad, to pull over the sleeve is also a hefsek. Again, this is maybe getting a little carried away. It's going very far to say that to pull over one sleeve is also a hefsek, or to kiss the tefillin is also a hefsek. So again, all these are questions, but what about actually speaking? I'm actually speaking in between the shayyad and the sharosh, but I'm speaking something that's nogeya to the shayyad and the sharosh. It's not nogeya to my mitzvah, it's not relevant to what I'm doing, but it's relevant to what everyone else is doing, and it's connected to what I'm doing. So that's the question that the Panim Yiris raises, and he says that he feels...
Saying amen to Avraham.
Okay. So here, the question that the Panim Yiris raises is, should we assume that that's an issue, or should we assume that that's not considered a hefsek at all? Says the Panim Yiris, no. Since that's Ba'oso Ha'inyan, since that's connected to what it is that I'm doing, since the bracha that I'm answering Amen to is not something that's disconnected to the act that I'm doing, it's not that it's Kaddish Kedusha Baruch Hu, it's the Amen on the bracha of the tefillin from the person sitting next to me.
Why doesn't that logic hold for everything else in the verse?
Now what?
For Hallel or anything else.
That's
the same logic.
That's what we're getting. So 1 minute, please. So that's what the Panim Yiris writes. He doesn't talk about our cases that we're discussing. I think it's worthy of bringing it into the discussion because it's very relevant. So the Panim Yiris argues that since what you're answering Amen is relevant to what it is that you're doing, therefore there's no issue at all. And Rabbi Kiva Eger takes major issue with this psak of the Panim Yiris, and he says, what do I care what the person next to me is doing? I have a mitzvah I'm supposed to be performing. I'm supposed to put on my tefillin, shal yad, shal rosh. I'm supposed to make a bracha on the shal yad, shal rosh. The Shulchan Aruch told me I'm not supposed to be mafsik. I'm not supposed to interrupt in the middle. And you're telling me because you hear somebody else making the same bracha next to you, you have a right to be mafsik? Who gave you the right? What does it matter what it is that they're saying or what it is that you're answering? You're making a hefsik in the middle of your bracha that you're not supposed to be doing. So Rabbi Kiva Eger writes that way. And this is the way the Mishnah Berurah comes to the conclusion, like Rabbi Kiva Eger, that he thinks it's inappropriate to answer Amen, even when it's just a Amen to a bracha on the tefillin. And this is the way Rabbi Moshe Feinstein writes in a tshuva as well, in our Chaim Chelik Beis, one of the earlier volumes of the Yigris Moshe, where he says that he thinks that the Panim Yiris is incorrect, and he thinks Rabbi Kiva Eger is more proper, that a person should not answer Amen, even when the bracha that they're answering Amen to is something which is the mitzvah, the act that they're involved in itself. So that's the general consensus of the more contemporary poskim. So you can say, Rav Soloveitchik has every right to disagree with Rav Moshe. He was a contemporary of his, and maybe he felt that the Panim Yiris was correct. So again, trying to bring this all back into our story. If you assume that the Panim Yiris is correct, that I have a right to be mopsik while I'm reciting a bracha, I have a right to be mafsik as long as it's ba'oso inyan, as long as it's connected to that which I am doing, so then our Soloveitchik's opinion makes a lot of sense, because when I'm listening to the Chazan recite Hallel, and I want to say the bracha on my own, because I don't want to be yotze with his bracha, so I say the bracha on my own, I quickly finish up, then I answer Amen to him, that's not going to be a hefsik in between my bracha on the Hallel and my recitation of the Hallel, because I'm answering Amen on that which I'm involved in, on a bracha on the Hallel. Is that clear? If I would answer Amen on something else, I hear someone else putting on the tefillin while I'm getting ready to say the Hallel, that would be a hefsek. Certainly that would be a hefsek. But here, perhaps, Rav Soloveitchik was feeling that the Panim Yiras was more correct, and perhaps since you're answering Amen on this bracha itself, which you're involved in, perhaps that's why Rav Soloveitchik felt this was the proper practice. But I think that there's still what to discuss. Yeah?
And if you just have in mind not to be yotzei with the chazan, and still answer Amen, would accomplish the same thing.
Yeah, so most of the Rishonim, like we saw before in the Rashba, if you look in number Dalet, the Rashba said, if you have in mind not to be yotzei, that's good enough. And most of the Rishonim agree with the Rashba. Again, there's the Beis Yosef quotes a very unusual opinion of some Rishonim that disagree, but we don't accept that at all. I think the Ran and Rabbeinu Tam, and most of the famous Rishonim assume, like the Rashba, that if a person has in mind shelo latzeis, that's good enough. But again, not everybody has a state of mind to always think, I don't want to have in mind with the bracha that I'm hearing. Again, the Rashba says if you do that, that's fine. But not everybody is always able to do that. So that's where Rav Soloveitchik was concerned that maybe not everyone's going to have in mind to do that. And that's why he said, say the bracha, finish it up quickly before the chazan, answer Amen, and then get on with the challah.
Does everybody agree with Rashba that you need active kavana, well, let's say, as opposed to everybody knows they're about to say the bracha themselves, so isn't that some sort of, implicit.
So the Shulchan Aruch in the beginning, in Chelek Aleph in the Mishnah Berurah, the Shulchan Aruch talks about that. He says, maybe nowadays, since it's implicit that everyone's planning on saying the Baruch on their own, that's what we all do. That's the practice in all of our shuls. So maybe it's not the same as it was, like you mentioned before, maybe it's not the same as it was many years previous when just the Chazan said and everyone else listened. So the Mishnah Berurah goes along with that, but then in Hilchos Sfiras HaOmer, the Mishnah Berurah says, that's only when it comes to a tefillah. But when it comes to a bracha, and you have a question of a bracha levatela, he says, you don't have a right to assume that stam kavana is shelo latzeis, so you don't have a right to say, oh, nowadays our shuls are set up in such a way where everyone's going to say it, so it's implicit that we don't want to be mechavin to be yotzei again. Very unclear what the bottom line of the Shulchan Aruch is with regard to your point, with regard to the stam kavana. What do we assume? You walk into a regular shul, I'm not thinking anything, and I'm just planning on saying the bracha on my own. Is that considered like I have kavana shelo latzeis or not? Again, the Mishnah Berurah recommends that when it comes to a bracha, we don't just rely on the stam, you have to actually have implicit kavana not to be yotze. Yeah?
If you say baruch hu v'shemo, does that imply that you're not intending to be yotze?
So if you say baruch hu v'shemo, is that good enough? Again, we said before that some achronim assume that baruch hu v'shemo is even b'di'evit going to make you disqualified from that bracha, but not everyone agrees. So again, if you assume like Rav Moshe and like others that by saying Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo you're out, so then that's an easy answer. Just always say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo and you're out. But otherwise you might still have the problem. So let me just point out. I see maybe we'll just hold the questions that we can finish on time. I have two more minutes. So the problem is, let's assume that Rav Soloveitchik said that la halacha you can assume that the Panim Meiris is correct. Let's assume he disagrees with Rav Moshe, which he has every right to do. He disagrees with the Mishnah Berurah, no problem at all. And Rav Soloveitchik felt that the Panim Meiris is correct. The problem is the Panim Meiris himself doesn't feel he's correct. What do we mean? The Panim Meiris, if you look in number Yud Aleph, now I don't just know Panim Meiris. This is not, I'm not a genius who goes through every Panim Meiris. The Shaarei Tshuva on Shulchan Aruch quotes in two different places. One place he quotes this Panim Meiris, one place he quotes the other Panim Meiris. So the Shaarei Tshuva, which is very easy to find for anybody, if you look up, if you follow the trail that the Shaarei Tshuva writes, he just quotes, he says, look in the Panim Meiris that he says X. If you look at it, you have a big problem. So I made the job a little easier. You can see that the Panim Meiris seems to contradict what he says in the other earlier Tshuva of the Panim Meiris. Let's see. First Tshuva of the Panim Meiris was in Chelek Aleph. This Panim Meiris is in Chelek Beis. So he writes as follows. Ra'isi mixas lomdim. I saw very learned people, kishe yoshvim b'mesiba achas, when they all sit together, v'chalechad kosa l'fan of the Kaddish, and here you have, let's say, Friday night, everybody has their own cup of wine, u'mamtinim b'birchas ayayin anchi yivarchu kulam, and they wait. They wait to drink the wine until everybody drinks. U'misha kadam u'birich, ona amein achar birchas chabero. So, one person around the Kiddush, around the Shabbos table makes Kiddush. You wait. Next person around the Shabbos table makes Kiddush. And when everyone in the room is done, then we've answered Amen to everybody else's Kiddush, and then we drink the wine. That's absolutely wrong. That's not correct. You're not allowed to do that. This is, don't forget, this is the Panim Meiris speaking. The Panim Meiris, who just a few minutes ago we learned, said that if I'm putting on my tefillin, and I hear somebody else recite a bracha on the tefillin itself, in between my mitzvah that I'm performing, that's not a hefsik because I'm only answering Amen with something that I'm engaged in. But here, says the Panim Meiris, when it comes to Kiddush for some reason, and everybody's doing the same thing that they did by Hallel, here all of a sudden it poses a problem, and he says, "Brachel batoa, terrible! Bim birach birchas agefen v'oner amen, achar birchas chaver kodem shetoim, habi hefzik l'chal aposkim." Everyone will agree that that's not acceptable, that's not permissible, and therefore he says, "Tarech levarach pamacheres." You don't have a right to do that. What do you mean, panamiris? You just told me you're allowed to do that. You just said, as long as the amen that I'm answering is connected to the act that I'm doing, there's no issue at all. So why all of a sudden do you say it is an issue? So here's a major steer in the panamiris, that for some reason the Shari Tshuva doesn't point both of them together. He doesn't say, look at this one and look at that one. Just in two different places he says, he quotes each one. And this is a very serious problem. So again, even if you'll argue that Rav Soloveitchik felt that the panamiris was correct, not like Rabbi Kiva Eger and the other Achronim. Even if you assume that he felt it's correct, you have a right to be mopsik as long as the hepsik is only something that's deeply connected to the act that I'm doing, to the mitzvah that I'm engaged in. Well, it's not so clear that the Panim Meiris felt that way. The Panim Meiris said that only in one case. He said that only by the case of, what were we discussing before, by the case of the tefillin. But over here, when it comes to Kiddush, for some reason, it doesn't apply. So you're going to have to start drawing distinctions between tefillin, and between the case of Kiddush. So how do you differentiate? How do you distinguish? I remember Rav Asher Weiss once told me, I was talking to him about something, and I said, well, maybe you can say it like this. He said, it's a distinction without a difference. It's a chiluk she'ena mechalik. Again, whenever we have to draw a distinction between two halachas, you have to figure out, is the distinction that you're drawing something that really makes a difference to halacha, or are you just pointing out that some characteristic of the din happens to be different, but it has no relevance to the point that you're trying to make? So when you try to figure out what is the distinction with the difference between the halacha of Kiddush, where the Panim Meiris says that it would absolutely not be acceptable, and when it comes to tefillin, where he says perhaps it would be acceptable, this is something you have to work very hard to figure out. And perhaps if you try to work on that, you can really better understand Rav Soloveitchik's opinion when it came to the halacha, when it came to the sfira, when it comes to many other brachas that we recite. So let's just quickly recap before we close. We started off with the Gemara in Sukkah, Daf Lamed Ches, the halacha of Shamea Kona. That's an uncontested halacha. Everybody agrees. The only disagreement is, how exactly do we understand the fundamental underpinning of that halacha? Do we assume it's exactly like I'm saying it on my own? It's Shamea Kona. It's as if I'm saying it. And therefore, when I'm in the middle of Shemona Esrei, I cannot listen to someone else recite Kaddish Kedusha Baruch Hu. That constitutes a hefsik. Should we assume that when I'm in the middle of, when I'm misupik, when I'm not sure whether or not I benched on my bagel, that I don't have a right to go and listen to someone else? Perhaps we take it so far and say it's like a bracha lebatela, or perhaps we assume like the other Rishonim that Shomea just means it's like I was on it. It's considered as if I said the bracha, but not that I actually verbalized it. We discussed if a person is being yotzei in bracha with Shomea Kaona, using that mechanism, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, is something to keep in mind, and perhaps even b'di'evin we might assume that that would pose an issue. We said that there might be some exceptions to the rule of Shema Kona. For example, Kriya Shema, the Ritva writes, the Vilna Gaon writes that as well. Sfira Saomer, as we mentioned, is a Shaila in Rabbi Kiva Eger. Birchas Kohanim, as you mentioned, is a Shaila in the Beis Halevi. Kiddush Friday night is a question in the Chazanish and the Mishneh Berurah. But basically, most brachas that we recite, we assume Shema Kona works, which leaves us with a major problem. As the Rashba, as the Marashdam, as the Ma'abit pointed out, if that's true, then how do we ever go to shul? How do we listen to a chazan recite a bracha, and then we go ahead and recite the bracha on our own? Have we not already performed our mitzvah? So Rav Soloveitchik suggested, let's try to get around the problem by reciting the bracha on our own, finishing the bracha a moment before the chazan, listening to the chazan's ending of the bracha like we do on Yom Kippur night, and answering Amen. The question is that really a justifiable practice? Is that really correct? After all, maybe you're creating a hefsik in between your bracha that you're reciting on the Hallel and the actual recitation of the Hallel, which, as we mentioned, is a disagreement between the Panim Meiris and Rabbi Kiva Eger. But then again, not so clear that the Panim Meiris himself agrees to what he himself wrote earlier. The Panim Meiris himself writes by Kiddush one thing, and he writes by Tefillin something else. So one will have to figure out where exactly that rule might apply and where it might not. Thank you once again for coming this morning, and any questions? Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly.
Get to the recording.
Excellent.